Well, someone greeted me earlier, welcome home, or is it home? Yes, it's home. It's one of my homes, and I gladly count this as home, but also I came from home in the Philippines, and it was good to be there. Again, thank you all for your prayers for me as I labored in the Philippines and in Hong Kong these past several weeks. But it is good to be back among you. And we turn again our attention to the passage, to the book of the Bible, rather, that has occupied us through much of this year. And that's in the book of Colossians. And we come to chapter 3. And we read earlier chapter 2. That's to set the stage for chapter 3. I'm going to read now chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. But our focus will be in verse 5. So as we read through these verses, catch the context, but remember we're going to come back and zoom in on verse 5. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, let us now seek God's face in prayer and ask that, as he has said, Christ is all and in all, that that would be true of all that are here present this evening, and any who may tune in on the internet now or in the future in this message, that Christ would be all, not just part, not just a little addition to our lives, but all. And that he would be in all of us. Let's pray to that end. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as dividing, separating that which is in our inmost being, the thoughts and intentions of our hearts discerning. So we ask that your word would do that work this evening, that you would come in that heart-searching way by your Spirit, show us our sin, and show us the Savior. And purify us, sanctify us, make us more like him. And those who are dead in their sins, as we have read here in this very passage, that you would set them free, bring them to new life in the Lord Jesus, in whom alone is life indeed. We ask it in his precious name and by his merits. Amen. Amen. Now, we've just come through another Christmas season, a season in which gifts are given and received. And, of course, this all began ostensibly because it is the season the world has pegged, December 25, as the day on which God gave to this world his unspeakable gift, his beloved son, born of a woman, born under the law. So in the giving and receiving of gifts, of course, this has been commercialized, and because of advertising and marketing schemes, it has blossomed into a great outpouring of dollars in consumer spending and spending on stuff.
which, let's be honest, a lot of it is not needed. And by the way, I'm not going to say that any gifts I've received are not respected or not appreciated. But, let's be honest. You look back over history, and what were some of the rave gifts in the past? Pet rocks. Now, where is your pet rock today? Or dancing Santas, Cabbage Patch dolls. Ugliest things you ever wanted to set your eyes on. Some of these great gifts that you had to have, and they're tossed aside. But because of this commercialization, Christmas has transmogrified into a great time of covetousness and longing for stuff and more stuff, greed, covetousness. Well, that's what the passage before us is talking about. As we come back to verse 5, he says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." And as we saw these members on the earth, he then details them: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. We looked at those more than a month ago now, which really revolve around immorality. But then he throws in with immorality, with fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, he throws in covetousness, which is, of course, maybe a type of evil desire. So there's where the connection is. Covetousness, which is, he puts an equal sign, idolatry. So given this Christmas season, and I, by the way, I'm not suspecting that all of us are secretly desiring pet rocks and Cabbage Patch dolls and having our longings, but we live in this culture. We are not immune to its influences and to those little claws that find their way into our hearts of covetousness and longing for things and stuff. And so it's very appropriate for this time of year, but for every time of year. Put it all aside. Put to death these members. Covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. Now, as we look at this evening, we're going to look at it under three headings. The meaning of it, what is it? Then the fruit of it, what does it result in our lives if that is allowed to remain and to reign in the heart? And then the cure of it, how can we overcome covetousness? And so those are the three things we're going to look at. But still by way of introduction, as we look at the meaning of it, well, yeah, let's just plunge into the meaning here. Definition. The word, the Greek word that Paul uses here, pleonexia, if you're interested, greed, covetousness, avarice, that's what the word would be translated as, various translations in our English versions. But it basically is the desire, the inordinate desire, to have more than your share. You want to have more. It can go by many names, and it can go by respectable names. Some call it frugality. Well, I'm just, saving my money. I'm just being frugal, but storing up and hoarding money. Some call it thriftiness. Well, you say, usually the covetous person is spending a lot. Well, not necessarily. Maybe he's being thrifty so he can hoard his money and then look at his bank account and say, look at what I have. Or it can be called wisdom. Well, I'm just planning for the future and I need to have at least, $5 million stored up for my retirement. And, of course, as time goes by, that number has to get bigger. But this sin of covetousness can even go in religious garb. Well, I want to earn more money so that I can give more to the church. And, of course, some people who are very wealthy do give a fair amount to the church. And very good. But what is the heart? Is the heart the wanting of the money or the wanting to give? You remember Bunyan's character, By Ends? By Ends Of course, you know, his name comes from that bypath that goes out of the way. He didn't want to admit his name when Bunyan's character Christian met him, but he said, "Well, I come from the town of Byens," and he says, I don't really like, I'm not like some people, I'm religious, but I don't want to be religious when it's difficult. He says, my family, we are always most zealous when religion goes in his silver slippers. We love much to walk with him in the street if the sun shines and the people applaud him." Silver slippers religion. Well, you know, you can have your things, you can have the world, and you can be respectable, and you can go to church, but you still have the world. And that's what rules in your heart. And so, this is the monster that says, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. It is that love of money that is never content. It is the two daughters of the leech. You know their names? Give and give. Two daughters of the leech. Here, give, and they both come, because they're both named Give. They're never satisfied, always after more. Again, this is a respectable kind of sin in some ways. It's a sin of the heart. It is not always evident and obvious. It will come out in how people behave and in their priorities and in what they purchase and in what they long for. But you don't automatically see it. It's down in the heart, covetousness. In fact, I was a bit surprised as I prepared this sermon. I thought, well, probably this would be one in the list of sins that Jerry Bridges wrote about when he wrote that book, Respectable Sins. So I actually bought the book on Kindle, downloaded it, and went through, flipped through the chapters very quickly. And he has some on worldliness and on discontent, but he doesn't name covetousness. If I were writing the book, I would have put the chapter in there, because it can go with religion in its silver slippers. Stuff, money, things, got to have more. And that's what rules in the heart, what Paul called the love of money. And as we look at its meaning, I want to go a little deeper. Let's consider its source. Where does it come from? That's what it is, this longing after more, inordinate desire to have more. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the heart. Look at Mark chapter 7. Now, we do get requests from time to time. People say, give us more time to find the passage. So I'm trying to be sensitive to that. Mark chapter 7. Verse 21, I come back to this passage again and again as Jesus deals with the Pharisees who were criticizing his disciples when they ate with hands unwashed and so on. He says to them, verse 20, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, this is Mark 7, verse 21 now, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, there's the word, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Why are men covetous? Because they're sinners. Because they're born in sin, because we inherit it from our forefather Adam, it is natural to men to want more than your share. Just think of it this way, you know. You come to the church lunch, and it's interesting to stand back and watch what people take. And not that I'm doing this to judge everybody, but you just see some people want to be first in line, and they want the best slice of pizza with the most pepperoni. Or the biggest chunk of chicken, or that's natural. Want more than my fair share. And its source. It comes from the, it's natural to all of us. You don't have to learn it. You don't go to school to gain covetousness. It's not because your neighbors were covetous and your kids were born naturally good, but they rubbed shoulders with those kids. No, we're all born with this kind of a heart, a covetous, selfish heart. And that leads to the next point under this general heading of its meaning, its prevalence. It's not just, you see, the rich that are covetous. You think maybe that it's only those people like Bill Gates, who is not content to have Microsoft. He wants to buy up Skype and everything else and get it under his umbrella of his great corporation. It's not just those mega rich people who are covetous. You can go to a squatter's shanty in a poor country and find the same heart desire governing actions. Now, you see, the poor may be just as much in love with money as the rich, but they're both not content with what they have. The more the pile of money grows, the more is desired. John Trapp put it this way: a ship may be overloaded with silver, even unto sinking, and yet, because silver is very heavy, have space enough left to hold 10 times more. So a covetous man, though he may have enough to sink him, yet he never has enough to satisfy him. A circle cannot fill a triangle, so neither can the whole world fill the heart of man. A man may as easily fill a chest with grace as the heart with gold. The king in his palace is discontent. The beggar in his shanty is discontent. It's a common plague on the hearts of men. It is prevalent in the world. But one more thing before we leave this general overview, the meaning of it, and that is the gravity. Is this really a serious sin? Okay, I love money. Other people love money. It's just so common. I mean, what's the big deal? Look back at the text, back in Colossians. How does Paul label it? Again, put to death this member, covetousness, which is idolatry. Which is idolatry. Now, of course, Paul knows, if he pulled out his lexicon, that the word for covetousness and the word for idolatry, they're two different words, and one deals with money and things, and the other deals with images that are worshipped. Of course, Paul knows that. And he's not saying that these are absolutely identical in every way, shape, and form. But he's saying that they're very, very similar at their heart, at their root. What's the similarity? Why does he say that covetousness equals idolatry? Because you're setting up another god to worship. Setting up another center in your heart, which you're saying, I live for this. This is my goal in life. This is the one I serve. Because men are born worshipers. What do you worship? You worship money. That's what you're driving after. That's what you've got to have. That's your God. That's what you are after. That's what you serve. And this is the sin, you see. As he labels it idolatry, he's saying this is not trivial. This is something that God detests and hates. He is totally against. It is despicable in the eyes of God. I can't think of enough adjectives. But think of it. In the Song of Moses, this is that sin that Moses warns the people will be their downfall. As God, through Moses, in the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 32, looks ahead at what's going to happen in Israel. This is what he says, verses 20 to 23 of Deuteronomy 32 in the Song of Moses. And I could pick many verses here, but I'll just point out from here, verse 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. This sin of idolatry was the sin really that brought them into exile in Babylon. It was a sin for which God judged the nation. Think of those kings, Manasseh and the others, those evil kings and Ahaz, and bringing idols, even idol altars, into the temple of the living God, provoking God to anger. And so when we consider this sin of covetousness, loving money, inordinately desiring money, setting our hearts on money and things, God's saying, this is not trivial. This is something I detest. This is something that provokes me to anger. Not trivial. And so it is a grave sin. So that's the origin, that's the nature of it, that's the definition or essence of it. Now let's consider in the second place, what does it lead to? Again, it's not trivial, and it's, part of its non-trivialness is the fact that it leads to so many other sins. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. I alluded to this earlier. 1 Timothy 6, 9. 9 and 10. Here Paul writes familiar words to us. 1 Timothy 6, 9. But those, again, familiar words, so I'll go ahead and read while you look. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, a root of all kinds of evil. Now, money itself is not evil. Otherwise, we would be asking you to give something evil to the church when earlier we passed around the offering bag, offering plate and asked you to, you know, we collected the offering, put money in there. Well, that's evil. I'm going to pollute the church. Well, money itself is not evil, but it is the root. If it is inordinately loved, if the heart is set upon it in a covetous way, it's a root of all sorts of evil, the love of money. And so what are some of those evils that come out of the love of money, which is covetousness? Well, first of all, I would say discontent with all the good that you do have. Now, I just tell a little story here. I remember a boy about 6 years old back in, I think it was about 1960, and in that time, and by the way, you can look this up on YouTube, it's very interesting. There was a toy that was advertised on TV, the Robot Commando. The Robot Commando is there to help you. There to help you destroy enemy tanks that are attacking you. There to help you by shooting down enemy aircraft that are approaching you. And so you need a Robot Commando. As a little boy watching this glamorous thing on TV, this powerful robot that was there to help me, well, I just gave away who the little boy was. You never guessed, of course. But I wanted this thing for Christmas. Above all things in the world, I had to have one. Because what if enemy tanks approached? Or planes attacked our home. Or in my little toy world, the enemy armies of my friend. Well, my parents wisely did not get one for me. And I went through all the packages that were under the tree, selecting those boxes that I thought were something of the shape and size of a Robot Commando box. getting through them all only to find that none of them contained a robot commando. And after all these other gifts were there, opened under the tree, I probably had a little bit of a pout on because I did not get the one thing my heart desired. So what's that? That's discontent. It's a denial of all the good gifts. Now, of course, that's a childish illustration. But isn't that the way with the covetous man whose heart is set on money and things, and if he doesn't get it, it doesn't matter what else God has given. All those other good gifts, they're not considered. There's a pout on the heart of discontent with all God's good. And by the way, if you had a robot commando today in working condition, I saw one on eBay for nearly $2,000. But never mind. Now, so discontent is a sin that the love of money, that covetousness, gives birth to. Another sin, stealing, of course. The thief sees what he wants and he can't afford, and he takes it. And so, you know, in the Philippines, I think my pocket was picked twice on jeepneys and other places, and things were stolen from our home. And, well, you know, that's just the cost of business living there. But that's why. Why do these things happen? Because of covetousness, the love of money. What else? Murder. If the man wakes up whose house is being broken into, and our house was broken into, and the dog was barking his full head off, and I thought, dog, shut up. Well, he was trying to warn us that there was a thief coming in the house. But if I had paid heed to the dog, the thief, the first thing he took was the knife block out of the kitchen. Murder! Covetousness gives birth to murder. Dishonoring parents. And Jesus spoke of the man who, for the sake of saying, well, the thing I would have given to you, it was Corban, I was going to give it to the church, which was, of course, a smokescreen, disregard for the parents. You remember the story of the prodigal son? One thing that struck me in that parable is that this son, when he goes to his father and says, give me my share of the inheritance today, you know what he's saying to his father? I wish you were dead and I could have your money. I love your money more than you. What a heartbreak to a father. Dishonoring parents, breaking the Lord's day. The commandment we read of this morning, that those women would not even go to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ because they were obeying the commandment. But you know, there are many who say, well, I got to work today. Well, Sunday's the best day for sales. Well, you know, real estate, you get more real estate sales on Sunday. And for the love of money, their souls suffer. And the commandment of God is disregarded. Now, of course, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But isn't it not true that the love of money causes many to disregard the commandment? Envy and strife. Now, I'm not sure if it's happened in this assembly. Again, I'm somewhat the new kid on the block. But it has happened in our congregation back in the Philippines where one member may borrow money from another member and then the time goes by and the money is not repaid and there's a schism in the church. Why? Because of money. Between brethren, there's bad blood. Why? Because of money. Envy and strife. Covetousness can separate intimate friends in this way. Church scandals. How many churches have had a pastor, a deacon, embezzle money from the church funds? scandals in the Church of Jesus Christ. Here we are preaching that you cannot serve two masters. For you either love one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. And then either the pastor or a deacon disregards all of that and steals money from the church after preaching such a thing? And people say, Christianity. Humbug. It's not humbug, dear friend. It's not. Because there are true Christians. Yes, there are hypocrites. They're real. But there are real deal Christians as well. Church scandals. Neglect of the soul. Look back at 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And in 2 Timothy, he tells about Demas, having loved this present world, has forsaken us. And in Pilgrim's Progress, along the way to the celestial city, one of the by-ends, and I think if I'm not mistaken, I did not look this up in particular, but if my memory serves me correctly, dear Mr. By-ends that I mentioned earlier went off the path and strayed into the Demas silver mine and fell into a pit. It's no mistake that Bunyan named the mine after this man Demas. By longing for it, have strayed from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. And so, it's a dangerous sin. Look at what it gives birth to. Look at what it results in. All sorts of evil. But I don't want to end on a negative note. Thankfully, we can go on to a positive note because there's a cure for it. As you go to the doctor and he tells you, you've got this dread disease, your next question is, so what can we do about it? Well, thankfully, in God's mercy and kindness, he has commissioned me as a minister of the gospel. And the gospel is good news. The cure for this sin is not, and we read earlier, chapter 2, it is not legalism. It is not ceremonialism. Well, you just go to the priest and he'll wave his hands and it'll be gone. It's not asceticism. Do not taste, do not handle, do not touch. And so you go off into a monastery and then you'll be immune from covetousness. You know, sad to say, many of those monastic orders that started out with vows of poverty ended up having so many donations given to them that they wallowed in riches and were sunk in covetousness. No, this is not the cure for the sin of the heart. Now, if I may speak to Christians first of all, because that's the people that Paul is addressing here in Colossae, there is this dynamic in dealing with sin of putting off. He doesn't just say, stop it, put it to death. There's also the putting on. There's the replacement. You want to talk about replacement theology? Well, here it is. You replace the sin with grace, with good character. Now, the first thing, if you go back to 1 Timothy, and it's all a package here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he comes to the love of money, but he comes to the love of money after he's already said in 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, a couple years ago, I believe it was, there was a whole series of sermons on contentment. Go back over them, the whole thing, if you need to. But there it is, contentment. Just stop and think. Okay, I did not get the robot commando, but look at all this other stuff. Look at all the other good gifts God has given me. Can I be thankful for that in everything? Grumble. That's not what my Bible says. That's how some people live. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And you see, giving thanks and contentment are hand in glove. They go together. You're content. You see all God's good gifts that he's given you, all of his mercies, and a thankful heart to taste those gifts with joy. You say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my home. Thank you for my church. Thank you for my brethren. Thank you for all those who love me enough even to rebuke me, chastise me, correct me, and point me in the right way. Thank you, God, for all these precious gifts. Thank you above all for your Son, my Savior, who bled, who died, who rose again on my behalf, that I might have life. Contentment, taking every good gift and giving thanks. Now you say, well, but you know, I don't have as much as the next guy. Wait a minute, who's talking about the next guy? Okay, you've got, you know, in a Philippine context, okay, let's imagine we're on the other side of the world in the Philippines for just a minute. And all right, here you have on your table just rice and fish, salty fish. You say, well, the next guy over there, he's got pork. I'd rather have pork. Well, wait a minute. You got rice and fish. How about maybe it's only rice and vegetables? Vegetables? Well, you have rice and vegetables. Maybe it's just rice. Yeah, rice. In everything, give thanks. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Be content with what you have. Give thanks. One of my friends, a pastor in the Philippines, in his conversion, he was a gambler. He was a wretch, a wicked man. But what brought him to his senses? He came home one night after gambling. His kids had gone to bed hungry. And he overheard his wife thanking God for what they did have. And he was convicted that he had been wasting the family's money in gambling. And he wept. He went out and wept bitter tears. God convicted him and brought him to his senses and brought him to faith. Giving thanks, contentment. But then there's another cure for this, for the brethren, especially talking to you here at Trinity Baptist Church, my dear brethren. And that is a cure for covetousness is giving. Is giving. Look back at Ephesians chapter 5. Again, the sin of covetousness gives birth to many kinds of evil. One is stealing. But Paul here in Ephesians chapter 5, excuse me, chapter 4, verse 28, Ephesians 4, 28 says, let him who stole steal no longer. Now, let me just pause here for a moment and say that he's talking to Christians. Hey, don't you mean you have to tell Christians not to steal? Well, you see, it's native to the human heart, covetousness. It is a remaining sin. It's not automatically jettisoned from our hearts, although it is. We are given grace to overcome it in Christ. But that remaining sin, it still is there, the seed of it. Let him who steals, steal no longer. But then what do you replace it with? Again, the put off, put on. He tells us right here. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Okay, so work is one cure. But notice especially, that he may have something to give him who has need. Again, the selfish, covetous man says, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. The Christian says, what's yours is yours, and what's mine is yours. Huh? Huh? What's yours is yours. I don't want your stuff, but I'm ready to help you and share and give. Let him labor, not just so that he can hoard and store up and build up his bank account. Preparing for retirement is not a bad thing. I'm not against that. But I'm saying, That's not the only thing to work for. Let him work with his own hands that which is good, so that he may have to give to those who are in need. So the opposite of stealing is not just working for yourself, but giving to others. Now, of course, maybe you know the story of the Christmas Carol and Scrooge, and he had to see all these ghosts of Christmas past. And of course, this was mediated to me by Mr. Magoo's version of the Christmas Carol as a child. But all these ghosts finally convince him that he should give. Well, you know, ghosts aren't going to convince you. Even if someone comes back from the dead, that's not enough. But we have the law, we have Moses and the prophets. We have the word of the living God, which is living and active. And the word of God tells you, put off covetousness. Replace it with giving. Try it. The Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I remember as a child sitting there with a Christmas tree laden with gifts underneath it, thinking, all right, is that true? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I certainly got joy receiving, but there was joy when the person you made that special gift, or you spent your $1.79 for, which was all you had. Now, this is going back a ways, kids. That was a lot of money back then. And you spent that money as a gift for your mom or your dad, and you see them open it, and they say, oh, this is so wonderful. And there's joy. It is true what the Lord Jesus said, but for a covetous, shriveled up heart, it takes grace to make that transformation. Ultimately, and this is really the third and really the cure. Now I talk to everybody. The cure for covetousness, one simple word, five letters, G-R-A-C-E. It's not something you can do yourself. Okay, I'm not going to be covetous anymore. Okay, I'm going to give. I'm going to be like Scrooge. I'm going to now give and give and give and buy a turkey for Mr. Whatever's name, hey, Bob Cratchit, and they're going to be happy. A covetous heart is not cured so easily. It's only the power of the living God that can take a narrow, money-loving, self-centered heart and transform it into a gracious, giving, cheerful giving heart. Not grudging giving, cheerful giving heart. But you know, here's the wonderful thing. As I paint these pictures for you, now here's Mr. Scrooge. And we all know Scrooge is a bad guy, you know. He's counting his money there in his house of business and loving all the money, and you say, oh boy, that's terrible. And then you see him giving, oh, that's wonderful, what a happy story, what a happy ending. And you would much rather be Mr. Scrooge B rather than Mr. Scrooge A. You see, it's an ugly picture, isn't it? But you can't do that yourself. That's you. But it's God's grace that can take you and change you. It's not ghosts that are going to change you. It's Christ. It's grace. And you see, that's the gospel. That's the good news. That the Lord Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Covetous sinners. Came to take them, remold them, rework them, renovate them. And make them not lovers of money, but lovers of God. Not lovers of pleasure. Not lovers of self. Lovers of God, lovers of people made in God's image. God's grace can do that. You look in your heart, you have a Scrooge heart. If you're not a Christian, you do. You came by it naturally. And God can change it. Now, that doesn't mean that automatically when you become a Christian, there's no remnant of that old. Yeah, the old man. We have to continue to fight and put to death the members that are on the earth. That's what Paul's talking about here. But you see, you have a principle of new life within. There's a change that's taken place. There's something that God marvelously does. And you look around you in this room, and you can see people changed by grace. Hey, we're not perfect. Yeah, we know that. We could tell you more than you know about how not perfect we are. But we're different. It's God's grace that can take that shriveled up Scrooge heart and make it a giving, gracious heart. It's only grace that can do that. And Jesus came to this world to do that work. You shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Come to him even this very moment. Bow and cry to him. Lord, take my shriveled heart, change it, wash me, save me, pardon me, cleanse me. That's what he delights to do. Will he hear you? Saints, the brethren here, we've been there. He heard us. Not because of who we are, we're nobody special, but because of his son. Yes, he'll hear you. No one can come to him and be turned away when they come in faith and repentance. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord our God, that you do change sinners, that you do take shriveled up, hard-hearted, self-centered, money-loving men, women, boys, and girls, and transform them into gracious, giving, loving, not perfect yet in this world, but bound for perfection, bound for that place where no tear can dim the eye and no sin can grieve the heart. Oh Lord, do that work even this evening. But for we, your people, we ask that you would continue this work of sanctification in us, that you would help us to deny ungodliness, the ungodliness in specific, in particular this evening, of covetousness, that you would purge our hearts from us, from this, and help us to be giving and gracious and content and thankful for all the many good gifts that you've poured out upon us. So hear us, receive our praise for your word, which is that powerful word. Use it in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.